You know, I love the song that we sang, help me remember that very last line. It says, I don't want to love what the world does. I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. Keep the first things first. Church, if you don't walk out with anything today, and I believe that you'll walk out with a lot, walk out with that, okay? As we open this message up, getting into the Word, starting with James 5 and a number of passages, we're going to continue on in our series, Standing Strong. How do we do that in a culture that it's increasingly, and I think it's evident, that our culture is very anti-Christian. And it is, our America is becoming more and more polarized because everybody is not anti-Christian, of course, but it is very polarized. There are very few people kind of in the middle. And we need to pray that God helps us stand strong. Amen. So let me pray right now. Father, I just ask as we get into the Word, we recognize that there is so much spiritual conflict and battle going around us. It is a cultural conflict that we need your strength to stand firm in. We need to pick up our weapons. We need to pick up our shield of faith with which we can extinguish every flaming arrow of the evil one. We need to stand strong. Help us do that. And as we look into your Word today, God, give us a heart, especially tonight, next week, give us a heart for those who are moving away from you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Give us that ability to call them back to you, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I personally grew up with cats. How many of you grew up with cats? You're a cat lover, raise your hand. Cat lover. Well, not very many of you. I am a cat lover. I'm going to make a confession here. I am not that much of a dog lover. The wet nose, the wet tongue. I like the cat. When you touch the cat, almost immediately they will purr. I like that. However, we did have a cat that did not do that. She started off as a stray. I remember we had a young man living with us, and I believe one of our daughters, they were just going on a walk, and a kitty cat, a stray kitty cat, decided to follow them, and it was like for half a mile, followed them all the way to our house. And I mean, what are they going to do? And was this Rose that was with him? And of course, Rose's heart goes out to every breathing thing on planet Earth. And so she said, we have to feed him. And so, actually, it was a her. And so we found out later. And so they fed the cat, and guess who never left? Yep. You feed a cat, you feed an animal, they will never leave you. At least so we thought. This cat was a stray, and you could just sense that. There was just something wild about her. That's, she had survived as a little kitten in the wild, and now she was in our home. And I would sometimes wonder at night, is she stalking any of us? But the truth is, we could never really tame her. She loved us, and we knew that she loved us, not because when we petted us, she tried to bite us. Obviously not. She would, by the way. But rather that she would catch the moles in our front yard and leave them at our doorstep. Kind of like, just want you to know, I've got this covered. Princess was a very interesting animal. We went on vacation one year. Fast forward several years. Went on vacation, and she'd had a baby. That didn't seem to faze her, but when we put her, when we brought her to the couple that was going to be watching her, they had a porch set up for her. When we put her back there, she was like a spinning top. She just ran around that porch constantly, like she was on a track, and she would bounce off this screen. She just felt like she was caged, and she did not like that. So she eventually calmed down, and we got her to, you know, she was breathing heavily, of course, after all that exercise, and she calmed down. A couple days later, we got a phone call that she had escaped. She had broken through the screen. How she did that, we don't know. Broke through the screen and we looked all over the neighborhood and never found her. Our stray had gone astray. Fast forward several more years, there's no cat in the house. I apparently develop allergies to cats, so my daughter Shine wanted a cat, and so she decided to settle on a Persian, what was it again? A Bengal, Persian Bengal. So cross between a Chinese leopard, and a domesticated animal. You have to wait four generations because they have to get that wild out of you. So we had the papers, and it was an expensive cat, but it was non-allergenic. And so we welcomed the cat after paying so much money, and the cat was just wild. She would jump up. You know how high our cabinets are. He would jump all the way up there. He would break into the bread. If we left food out, he would uncover it and dig through the plastic wrap, whatever. She would claw through the metal if that's what it took. But she would just eat. He would eat anything and everything. He would dig into it. There was just so much wild still in her. A couple of times, he got it because he was a cat, domesticated in-house cat, had escaped a couple of times, and so Shine would go out and be able to call him back, and he pretty much lived in Shine's bedroom, and he recognized Shine's voice and would come back. But on one occasion, Shine was not home, and we had a friend over, nameless, opened the door, and as soon as that person opened the door, Simon bolted like lightning speed out the front door, and I ran after him and could not catch him, could not with my very soothing, calm voice bring him home. I called Shine. She came home, wherever she'd been. She tried, we all looked for him. Many, many days, never came out. It was as if that wild just was stirred up. There was one occasion in which we had to take Simon to the emergency room because he was just constantly into things. So we had a roll that had caps so that you could grab it. I believe it was a runner for a wedding. One of our girls had gotten married, I think, and years later. So here we got this runner, and he decided to poke his head into the roll, and there's a plastic edge to it that comes in and out, and when he pulled his head out, it got caught around his neck, and he couldn't get it off, and he freaked out, ran down the stairs, bumping off the furniture like a pinball in a pinball machine, no lie. We tried holding him so that we could pull it off, and he would scratch us, so we eventually had to take him to the vet. They rendered him unconscious to be able to slip it off. Wow, what an event. What an event. And if you're wondering, yes, I was sad when he ran away. If you were wondering, I was. At least for my daughter. There is a truth in James 5 that I want to make a parallel to, but before I read it, I want to walk you through these four things. Because stray people are not exactly like stray animals. So please, just follow me on these principles. Number one, there is something wild in all of our hearts that must be tamed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The world, even after that taming, can still stir that wild up. That is called, at least when you transition it into Christianity in terms there, it's our old nature. That's who I used to be. And the world can appeal to that. Satan can appeal to that, and he can stir up those old desires and lead us astray. We're going to see that in this passage. But there was something wild in Simon. There was something wild in Princess. For Simon, he would not listen. When I called him, he would not listen to me. I'm not even sure he would listen to Shine at this point. He just wanted to be free and run wild wherever he wanted. We have no idea where he is today. But he would not listen to the danger signs either. Like when a cat has whiskers for a reason. So that when a cat puts his head into something and the signals of the whiskers go off, hey, this is really tiny, it means don't put your head in this thing. Did Simon listen to those warning signs? Absolutely not. Put his head and squeezed it in there. I'm just thinking, what were you thinking? Because that thing that was around his neck was tight. And so there is the straying cat just has this tendency not to listen to the warning signs. There are trigger events. For him, it was open door, bolt for it. For Princess, it was, I feel like I'm caged. I need freedom. Did she gain freedom? She did. But out in the wild, that is hard to live. That cat now has to fend for herself. And it was hard to call them back. I think you're beginning to see some parallels here. I'm not suggesting that people who stray from the Lord are wild cats. But these principles apply. So then the question becomes, what do we do when people that we love stray? That's what I want to talk about this week and next week. Bringing back the strays. James 5. Are you there with me? James 5. Just two verses, 19 and 20. It says this, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of this too much, because I told you in the beginning of this series I would not do that too much. And so I'm not going to do that, but I will say, this is a brother in the Lord who has strayed, wandered from the truth. That means that at one time they embraced the truth. They didn't just know the truth mentally. They had embraced it, and now they're being called back to it. If this is not a believer, why would you want to call someone back to a flimsy, awkward, ungrounded understanding of the truth? That's what, again, call them back. No. They're solidly rooted in truth. And they strayed. They wandered away from the truth. The challenge then is to bring them back. If they stray and someone should bring him back, that is going to be our goal. To bring them back to what, church? To your church? To your home? To the truth. And we're going to come back to that point, but that is the goal. Bring them back to the truth. Because one of the reasons why they left was because something happened here and they didn't really get the truth. They were in deception mode. Now, we know this because of two words that are used here. Look at that next phrase. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, it says, saves him from death. And I believe that that is spiritual death and covers over a multitude of sins. Their sins are forgiven. They are rescued. But here's the word, error. Do you see that in your Bible? I'm not sure what all versions you have. This word error is the noun form of what we read earlier, the word wander. Wander from. This is not just any kind of sin. It's not just simply cheating on an exam. It's not just lying to your parents that when you got home last night and they were in bed, you came home at 11 rather than 10:30 as they had asked. This is a straying error. I'm not going to get into it. Romans 1:27, I'll just write that down, look that up. That is the same word. And the context is homosexuality. It's an error, a perversion, a straying away error. And this, I'm not suggesting this is homosexuality. I'm just simply saying there is an error here. There is a straying from the truth. There is a seduction that pulls them from the truth. It pulls them away. It's a straying error. It's not just any type of sin. It is a sin that hooks them, hooks their jaw. Those of you who are sensitive, plug your ears, but I remember years and years and years ago, I was a little boy. We had a cottage in Prime Hook Beach. I do not recommend you buying a cottage in Prime Hook Beach. That's on the Delaware Bay. It's extremely polluted, filled with toxins, oils, bacteria, you name it. Horseshoe crabs are there because they have blue blood that enables them to isolate bacteria so that they don't get this. They can live in polluted waters. Well, they did a great job because those beaches were littered with horseshoe crabs. And when we were there, in the middle of the night, someone had put their fishing rod laying up against the table, and the hook had still had squid or bait on it. In the middle of the night, close your ears if you're sensitive, we hear a meowing and claws scraping on the table. We're thinking, what is this? And one of our cats that we had brought with us had bitten the hook, the bait, and was dangling. My dad immediately recognized what the problem was, could not get the hook out, so he asked for pliers, broke the barb, and pulled it out. The cat was fine. Okay, you can unplug your ears. The cat was fine. A little sore in the jaw, but the cat was fine. Could not go anywhere. Was hooked. And I tell you what, when as Christians we get hooked in a sin, we must get free. It is something that leads us astray. It captivates our heart, our attention. And we are called to help break that barb. Now, between today and next week, we're going to talk about how you do that. There's much more that could be shared. If I go into a third week, I may. But at this point, I was going to do it just tonight, and I realized, man, there's so much good stuff here. So at least 2 weeks. That's all I can say. 1 John 4:7 speaks of the spirit of error. It's the same Greek word. Again, the noun is found in verse 20, the verb in verse 19. There is a spirit at work in this, leading them astray, error, a deception, a seduction. Now turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 34:4. Ezekiel 34:4. Ezekiel, as you may remember, has gone into captivity, and he is prophesying, preaching to the captives in the Babylonia area. He's not in Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, but he is elsewhere, and he's proclaiming truth, calling them to follow the one true God. And he says here, concerning leaders, he's very clear. He says in verse 4, Ezekiel 34:4, you have not, referring to the shepherds of Israel, we see that in verse 1, you have not, he says in verse 4, strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. These are the shepherds of Israel, not caring for the sheep. There were strays, and they did not go after them. leaders are called specifically to help bring back the strays. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. And I'm going to suggest to you, as we move into the new covenant, this challenge, though it is given for leaders, it is not specifically or only given to leaders. We're going to find it's given to all of us. How then do we do this? Well, listen to this as we look a little bit further in verse 6. It says, "My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill." This is when they were in Israel before they went captive. "They were scattered over the whole earth as a result of the exile, and no one searched or looked for them." No one searched. Ezekiel is trying to be that man, calling them to repent. Jeremiah in Israel is trying to call them back, but they think they are being unjustly punished. They were scattered. When you're scattered, that means an opposing force is coming against you, scattering you. And this is exactly what will happen. Though there is a yielding of the will that the stray offers to whatever's seducing them, that straying error, though they are yielding, that error pulls them, hooks their jaw, and pulls them, scatters them is the verb that's used here. Something that happens to them, it pulls them away. They opened the door too far and stepped through. It pulled them. In verse 6, talks about it's not verse 6. That is the last part of verse 8, I believe. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for the flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word." And he brings judgment again. "I am against you, shepherds." They became food for the wild animals. The world feeds on these strays. Christians wandering away from the truth, coming closer, inch by inch, step by step, closer to that point of no return, wherever that is. But God says, don't allow your heart to be hardened. And their heart is more and more and more hardened. By what? The deception of sin. Go after them, he says. They have become food for the world, for our culture, our system, politicians, people in power, who want to use their deceptions to control them, leaders with cult mindsets to lead them away from truth. I have a daughter who got caught up in the woke movement. She got caught up. We saw some of it, and yet it was almost impossible for us during that time that the hook was set for us to be able to step in. We felt helpless. And I'll be honest with you, maybe there was something we could have said or done. I asked myself that question so many times. And I have to answer, I don't know. At this point, I would have to say, no, but I don't know for sure. But what I didn't know is just how far, how hard that hook had been set. And the ideology of the woke movement captured, deceived her mind. The agenda, the deception, a fog, a cloud, a darkness. So that in the woke movement, sin is defined by whether it hurts someone else or not. I'm sorry, but there are just too many things that the Bible calls sin that do not appear to hurt others. And it's easy for us then to engage in them. Well, I mean, it's not hurting anyone. How many times have you heard someone, maybe even yourself, saying, well, look, it's not that bad of a sin. It's not hurting anybody. But we don't understand just how much it hurts us. Because God does not define sin based strictly on whether it hurts someone or not, but whether it is contrary to his nature. We do not need to do things that hurt ourselves, that pull us from the holiness of God. That is sin. The whole idea that two wrongs somehow make a right. If you want to make racial prejudice right, they lay out what reparations should look like, and they are confused, and they make the problem worse. There is toxic compassion that merely feeds the problem, and yes, again, makes it work. But that's the world's wisdom. These shepherds, it says, they were so distracted with themselves, with their own desires. It says they were simply feeding themselves when they should have been feeding and caring for the flock. And so I'm going to encourage you. Yes, this is a challenge to me. This is not my life as a pastor. It's not just about me. And am I enjoying my pastoring right now? And if I have to do something that I don't enjoy, what do I do? Do I just not do it? No. It doesn't matter whether I like it or not. How many of you work at a job and you're asked to do things that you really don't like? So what do? Tell your boss, I really don't like that. Can you just have someone else do it? Now, maybe some of you do that. I recommend that you don't. Just do it. Just do it. Monday morning. Hey, I've been able to sleep in Saturday morning, Sunday morning, and come Monday morning. Now I've got to get up early. You don't want to do it. What do? Do you just sleep in? Hit that snooze alarm 8 times until finally you're at work late. You don't have that option, do you? You'll get fired, and you understand this. We have to regularly do things we don't want. As a pastor, yeah, we just do it. But it's not just going to be for me, as you'll find out soon. This is for all of us, whether we want to do it or not. Hopefully there's enough love in our hearts for the straying sheep that we want to go after them. As Jesus said, leave the 99 and pursue the one. God, it says in verse 16, searches for them. Just as Jesus said in Luke 15, it says here in verse 16, I will search for the lost. Why is Jesus going to search for the lost as the good shepherd? Because he is the one that can truly bring them back, like Shine calling for Simon. He would more than likely respond to her voice than mine. And so, Jesus, God, it says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong, that is, those who are feeding themselves, caught up in their own little world and desires and conveniences, he says, I will destroy them. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So, let's go after the strays. Let's go after Ezekiel 34. What a challenge. Go after the strays. But how do we do that? Number one, and we saw this in verse 5, you've got to use the truth. You don't use your own personal opinions. You don't use personal convictions. Only the word of God. That's what you're calling them back to. You don't call them back to certain ideals that you have personally or political persuasions. Not even personal habits, though they may be good. You call them back to truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, he said. We call them back to Jesus. Truth, God's word. I'm a political conservative. That's not news to any of you here. But I don't call the strays back to political conservatism. I call them back to Jesus. Now, I hope that my conservatism is biblically based. I believe it is. But I don't call them back to the gospel. call them back to truth, to Jesus himself. And so let's remember this is what we're really wanting to do. So the anatomy of a stray. Let's look at that for just a moment. The issue is not their behavior. I mean, yes, they are caught in sin. That is huge. But we don't just pull them out of sin, because the sin is simply a word or a thought. It's actions, it's desires, it's emotions. Not all emotions or desires are sin. You understand. Evil desires, evil emotions. These come from the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, church. Now, the problem within this issue is the flesh. The flesh has to be crucified. That is that wild thing in us that must constantly be tamed so that God's Spirit wars against our flesh. Battling. We feed the Spirit, we don't feed the flesh. The more we feed the flesh, the more we give in to these things that are, these things obviously are not just good words and thoughts, though they can be. I'm referring specifically to evil thoughts, evil actions, desires, emotions. Because when those overcome you, then they pull you. They are the things, but it attacks the heart, specifically the flesh. The heart, that's where we have our beliefs, our attitudes, values. Those are those things that we hold dear. Everything flows from the heart. Jesus said a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces what? Bad fruit. So make the tree good. Make the heart good. You do that by the truth. Only the truth. Pointing them to Jesus. Make the tree good. The world, let's say someone gets caught up in alcoholism, drugs, whatever. They will focus on this. See, these are the symptoms. They're the fruit of the heart. This is what the world's going to focus on. Let me just rehab them and they'll be better. I'm sorry. You're dealing with a symptom. You're putting a Band-Aid on the issue. You must get to the heart of the issue, and that's going to be the heart. We don't just call people out of their sin. We call them to Jesus. So the root problem is the heart, the flesh. Truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So for a stray cat, you have to tame that. You have to get to that mechanism, that desire, that heart, if you will, inside of them that just wants to run. So how do we bring the strays back? How do we do this? Now, let's get into it. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. We're just going to look at one verse for the rest of the night. One verse. Galatians 6:1. And Paul is writing to these Galatians. The Galatians were trying to deal with these issues right here. And they were using the law to do it. You have a problem, here's the law. You want to be a really good Christian, then you follow the law. All of these things, festival, circumcision, all of these things. Bah, 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 bah. Do that, and you'll be good. No, because the problem is the heart. And so, in Galatians 6:1, he now, having laid out so much theology, he now gets really practical. Because many of the Galatians have been duped, and they've been following the law. And church, when the law becomes your taskmaster, it's cruel. It's hard because it says you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. A recorder, right? Expired, sorry. You know, so the truth is, that is the tendency of the law. It shows us how far we have fallen. We must be led back to the Spirit. And so Paul recognizes that many have strayed. And he says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. This idea is that when you see someone that is, they have been caught up in a sin. That word caught up basically means they have been overtaken. Yes, I'm not going to suggest in any way that they were not at fault, but the more they tasted the bait, the deeper the hook was set. And they're caught. They're overtaken. It is not wrong for us when we see someone who is caught up, who is hooked on a sin, to go to them. Not to point the finger, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But there's a way to do it. The scripture is, we're going to see this week and next week. There's a way to do it. And so he first appeals to the spiritual. So this is not wrong then for us to call people back to Jesus. To do that, we have to call out the sin. You cannot call people back to Jesus without saying, this is what you've got to leave behind. This is who you need to follow. The hook has been set. Let Jesus break the barb. You will not be able to get unhooked without Jesus, the bondage breaker, breaking that barb. He has got to be the one to do it. You can't do it. You can't just tell him, well, look, here's how you get rid of your alcohol problem. You go to the bar when you're off work at 6 o'clock. Just don't go by the bar. You're going to be fine. No, he won't. Because that's not really the issue. And so it is not judgmental in any way for me graciously to come alongside someone, and as we're going to see, the way you can do it is powerful and effective, and the Spirit will flow through you. But it is not judgmental. He says here, first thing that we need to understand, you who are spiritual. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells the Corinthians, you are acting carnal. He doesn't say that they are carnal, because that means fleshly, but you're looking fleshly. You're resembling so much of the world, and he parallels that with being spiritual. If you were to do a word study on this, spiritual means very simply this: of the Spirit. Spirit birthed. Who does that describe? It describes every believer in Jesus. Every believer in Jesus. Hey, if you're a follower of God, if God has truly birthed new life in you, you're not trying to follow the law and finding your hope in that. You are being justified by faith in Christ and you're following him. Then your birth of the Spirit, this is not just for leaders. See, it's for all of us. You who are spiritual, you have been birthed by the Spirit. You're of the Spirit. Can I just ask you, how many of you here tonight are of the Spirit? Can I ask you that? How many of you here tonight are of the Spirit? You have been placed upon your shoulders a burden to do this. You who are spiritual, do what? He says here, you should restore them gently. That's the goal. Restoration. You are there to help them. You're not there to kick them while they're down. You're not there to just call their sin out. You are there, hopefully, and I believe this would bear out with all of the scriptures, with a heavy heart. Hopefully, you have even wept for them. There is something that is broken in you that longs to see them restored. Not just come back to church. This isn't about church attendance. This is about attending to Jesus. This is about us now restoring them to what? To truth, to this vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're calling them, we're going to be restoring them back to truth, back to Jesus. That's our goal, restoration. It's not criticism. It's having their best at heart. How do we do it? It says gently. This is an interesting word here in the Greek. It means humbly, and maybe some of your versions have humble. That's fine. But there's an added element. It means also mildly, which is the opposite of anger. We don't go to them with this, how dare you? We go to them with that heart that's broken. Yes, humbly, but why would we want to get angry with them? And I'm going to tell you this, if that stray is your child, there is that tendency. How dare you? Why would you? Because many times children are a reflection of us. And if that child is disobeying in the grocery store, it is embarrassing. So we get angry. Yeah, we don't want to do that when they become, or at any point, but especially when they're adults. That is not how we call them back. Mildly, in humility. That is our heart. That's how we call them back. Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we go to them. We're appealing to them. This is our heart. When we're talking about how we deal with the strays, it's with gentleness. I did not go outside. I'm going to turn this off. Simon! I did turn it back on. So, get back here right now! Where are you, stupid cat? You know, how many cats would respond? They'd start running. Every cat in the neighborhood would start running from me, not just Simon. Doesn't work, church. And so we're gentle. We're calling them. No harsh words, no wrath. Lovingly, gently. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer. Ephesians 4:16, it says, speak the truth in love. We do it in love. We call them with love. We don't argue with them. And when I say argue, I mean reason vehemently. Like, I've got to prove my point. I've got to tell you, I've got to show you that what you're doing is wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times in which someone has strayed and they cannot see it. And we need to be very firm. I am not suggesting that being very firm is unloving. It absolutely is not. And you may need to be very firm. I remember speaking to one of my daughters, and they were going through a depression. Really hard time. They weren't straying. I'm just bringing a principle in here. And they began saying negative things about themselves. I'm this, I'm that, and I stopped them. I said, I'm sorry. Your dad is starting to get angry because you're speaking about a girl I love, and that hurts me. Please don't do that. And she got it. Sometimes we just need to be firm, but loving. Speak the truth in love. In our culture, and even in the church, when that stray has made a choice, I'm going to identify as a Christian, but I'm going to continue to live in this sin. I am not going to get into this idea right now. I just want to give you that the scripture talks about there comes a point in which you may have to disfellowship them. Our culture, even in the present day church today, that word is anathema. Oh, we don't use that. We don't teach it. We don't talk about it. It's cruel, they believe. It's harsh. It's unnecessary. It's unloving. It's outmoded. It's even impotent. But you see, it's in God's word. It's truth. And I'm telling you, because there are times in which we are called to do things that are hard, that we don't want to do. but we do it anyway. My point is very simply, God has a way to do this. Are we willing to follow it? Because it will be hard. It will be hard. God's way is always the best way. We focus on the heart and not just the sin. I think it's important when we're praying for them and some of these very specific things that we're going to do, I'm going to talk about next week, possibly the week after. But we need to identify the bait, the trigger, the hook, if you will. It says right here on the back that there was a trigger event. What was that trigger event or events? What happened that hooked them, that pulled them away? Because I tell you what, you will not be able to bring them back and restore them if they are continuously exposed, because Jesus is going to need to break the barb, and he is more than likely going to use you, at least to some degree, to help do that. Gently, firmly. Tell you what, the cat, my dad got scratched all over his chest in breaking that barb. But he did it because even my dad loved that cat. How about friends? School, youth group even, work environment. Are there elements in that work environment that are appealing and pulling you away from the truths of God's word? It might be ever so subtle, but I tell you what, there's going to be a trigger event because the devil is only setting them up or setting you up. If this describes you, put yourself in that. Be warned. But is the devil setting me up? Is he setting the hook? Am I biting the bait? How about dating situations? Dating situations, if we're not ready, they're going to open up our heart to step into something that maybe we shouldn't. Many dating situations that were bad in the past, someone comes to Christ, I have just encouraged them, hey, you just came to Christ. You just got baptized. Don't worry about a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Just don't. Give it, I don't know, at least a year. And when I say something like that, they start thinking, what? It's like they can't live without a boyfriend or a girlfriend for a year. I'm thinking, sure you can, because Jesus needs to become your first love. He needs to fill that love gap that's missing in your life that only he can fill, because if he doesn't fill it, you know who's going to. You're going to invite a boyfriend in, and he'll fill it, and you're going to start doing whatever he wants you to do so you can stay in that relationship. You need to break free from that mindset. Don't step right back to that same place where in the past you failed. So maybe we need to step back from dating situations if we're not ready. Maybe social media or TV shows or whatever. I mean, this is stuff and philosophies of the world that if we're not careful, we feel like they're going over our head. They are not, church. They are not. You're watching a great movie, you love it, and you're being inoculated by all of these doubts, all of these truths, this deceptions, and you feel as if, well, they're just passing me by. No, they're not. Music, I've heard, when I was a teen pastor for 7 years, just over and over, I heard kids listening to the secular rock bands, and I knew that they were bad. I'm not saying all rock bands who aren't Christian are bad. I'm not suggesting that, but many of them are. And they would, no, I'm just listening to the music. No, you are not. Because you just sang that entire song without the lyrics. You know the words. You have them memorized. They're impacting you. Now listen to them. Really listen to them. So what is it that's feeding us in social media, TV shows? We can become pleasure focused. And after a while, we find, you know what, quiet times, that's 30 minutes, whatever it is that we spend with the Lord, an hour or 15, it's just not appealing to me as much, and I would rather be texting, or I'd rather be gaming, or I'd rather be doing this rather than digging and meditating and rooting myself in Scripture and feeding my spirit. Remember, feed the spirit or feed the flesh. Church, we have to be feeding the spirit. Or maybe the trigger was just simple compromises and there was a major one that's what set the hook. How about discouragements or hurts? We start asking the why question. God, I'm a child of God and I love you and I'm trying to serve you. Why would you allow so much tragedy, so much hurt, so much discouragement, so much failure? I'm trying to do it your way and all I experience is failure. Let me tell you, I have been there. Whole lot more than I would like to have been. The why question, God is not intimidated by it. But can I just tell you this? You may not get the answer you're looking for. You may not even get an answer. And can you live with that? Can you just constantly come back to the truth of God's word? We're going to be looking at that and how we can deal with our doubts next week. Why would God do this? And sometimes the only answer that we can say is, regardless of the circumstances, God is the shepherd of your soul. And he created you and he called you to be his own. And in view of these circumstances, see, it's not all about how it's impacting you. God is doing so many good things. And he has something so rich and so special and so good for you. And like most people, you can't see that. And I get that. But here is the truth. This is what God's word says. And can you be patient with him? And maybe he will show you a little bit of the reasons. But please understand, he's not obligated to tell you why. That will build faith. But he will love you. And he will take care of you. Cry out to him. Seek him with all of your heart. Right now, you're wanting to push away because, God, you don't feel like you're in my corner. And so we start straying. And we call them back to the foundational truth in all of God's word. God is love. From that love flows everything. Flows his truth. Flows holiness. Flows everything. Everything about who God is and what he will do. God is love. He's not just loving. He is love. Now, I'm not going to suggest if you find love, hey, that's God. No, you got that twisted around. When we call them back, you are calling them back to a step of action. You're appealing. I'm not going to turn it around again. You're appealing to their heart. But the heart must respond. Juliana had an opportunity to speak with a coworker this past week. And she shared a very simple analogy, and it was just an idea that suddenly popped into her head as she was talking about truth. And this guy was saying, yeah, you know, I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe this. And Jesus and Jude just finally said, hey, you know what? You need rescuing from your sins. We all do. And if you're drowning in the ocean and someone throws you a life preserver, it's just not enough to believe that the life preserver exists. You've got to put it on. You must respond to the truth, not just know it's true. I thought that Juliana hit the nail right on the head because that's exactly what this man needed to hear. That's what strays need to hear. As you're calling them back, you are calling them to action. You're calling them to their hearts to surrender and follow Jesus. It starts with repentance. And everything from the heart flows from there. You lay them out truth. And you call them to Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer right now. I'm sure all